Hi, everybody. Welcome back to our Yellow Sofa, where we're talking about the excitement and the expectation of modern-day biblical miracles in all our lives. And we're calling this one today, To Forgive is Divine. And I wonder if you've heard that quotation, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. And I'll bet you a lot of people think it's in Scripture somewhere, but they just can't put their finger on it. And there's certainly lots of Scriptures that would confirm that, that would talk about that, but that actually is not a quotation from Holy Scripture or even from Shakespeare. Some of you might have thought that too, but it's from Alexander Pope. He was one of the Enlightenment poets, and he wrote this in an essay in 1711. To err is human, to forgive is divine. And I haven't read the essay, maybe some of you have, but of all the things he wrote, and he was prolific in his poetry too, this is the one thing he's remembered for. It's because it's so true. When we forgive, it is divine. And what that means is it's not divine like, oh, that's just divine, you know, it's just wonderful. It means it's holy. It's something of God. It's something that God's presence invades and permeates when we choose to forgive. So we want to tell you a family story today. This is actually Conley's family story. And he's told it at several of our Journey to Wholeness conferences, and it always elicits such a poignant sense of what a difference that this makes in a whole family's life when someone simply chooses to forgive. So, Conley, tell us, when did you first hear this story?
Well, I didn't hear the story until I was in my mid to early 40s, even though it happened when I was a small child. The power of forgiveness, I think, is lost on so many people, particularly even Christians. People ask me, what one word would summarize the gospel? A lot of people would say love, and I could say, but I really think forgiveness would be more encompassing, because forgiveness is love in action. It's choosing to be obedient for the effect it has on the individual who's committed whatever that they're confessing, as well as the person who has been the recipient of the sin.
I like that. Can you say that again, that forgiveness is love? It is an act of love.
It's love in action.
Love in action.
It's to choose to forgive.
So when we say we want to love everybody, we want to love our enemies, that's a way to do it, right?
It is. Absolutely it is. To love is not to have warm feelings about. It's to choose to relate to them in a way that God calls us to do.
Isn't that a misconception that we think if you love somebody, you got to have the
warm fuzzies.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You don't even have to like them, but you relate to them in a way that God calls us to do.
Okay, well, tell us the story and how you first heard it and the impact it had on you at the time.
Okay, I was probably 3 years old, and it was during the Second World War. My dad was a naval flight instructor, and we were living in Norman, Oklahoma. As a flight instructor, they were taking in raw cadets and teaching them to fly, just how to solo an airplane. And on this particular day that the event happened, my dad was the operations officer in his squadron. They would begin the day with a meeting in the operations room, and they would have maybe 40 instructors and 40 cadets, because they would fly dual most of the time until the guys had soloed, and they would go out in pairs, and the instructor would be there to supervise and to teach the cadets. Now, the operations officer basically was in charge of the squadron at that point in time. He had to be sure that the planes had been properly serviced by the ground crews. Everybody got the planes assigned and where they were going to be flying designated. It was really busy, a frantic time of to get them all off the ground.
So your dad, as a young naval officer, had this responsibility.
Right. He was in charge of making all this happen and getting them back to feed them lunch and out again in the afternoon.
A lot of responsibility.
A lot of responsibility. He was just a lieutenant at the time.
How old do you suppose he was?
Oh, I don't know. Probably 28 or 9.
Okay.
But he didn't join the Navy to do this. He was crazy about flying. He had wanted to be an aeronautical engineer when he went to college, found out that there was more to it than he had realized. And so he signed up in the Navy. He could get a commission because he was already a licensed pilot.
Okay, so tell us about this day. What was going on? You explained it was busy, lots of stuff, people in and out.
Right.
He's making decisions right and left.
Right. And this officer that he had never seen before came into the op room and introduced himself and said he had just been assigned to the squadron. And Dad said, well, you need to go to the squadron headquarters and check in. The guy said, no, I've done that. He said, I have been on leave for 30 days before I came here, and I haven't flown at all, and I would like, if you've got a plane that's available, I'd like to just go up and do a little flying before I'm instructing anybody to be sure I haven't forgotten anything or picked up any bad habits in the meantime.
Was this sort of typical that you had to keep your hours up of how much time you spent in the air flying?
Well, the more you flew, the more comfortable you were in flying.
Okay.
And they were, of course, flying trainers. These were not heavy warplanes, but they still were easy enough to pick up a bad habit. And so Dad called down to the squadron hangar and talked to his chief to see if they had a plane down there that they was serviced and would be available. They weren't going to assign an instructor and cadet to. And the guy said, sure, send him down. And Dad looked at the man's logbook to see that he was truly qualified. And he had lots of hours and several different planes that he had experience in that they would have available. So he called a seaman over and told him to take the Jeep and run the guy down to the hangar, and he would talk to the chief there, and the chief would show him what plane or planes would be available.
So this was expedient in the midst of a busy day, and it wasn't illegal, but it wasn't exactly regulation.
It wasn't on the schedule for the day.
Okay.
That's true.
Okay.
And so maybe 30 minutes later, the busyness in the ops room had settled out a little bit, and Dad heard the crash horn go off. And they had this horn that would blow if they had some kind of an incident or emergency that occurred on the field. And so at the same time, the telephone rang from the tower, and the guy in the tower, Dad answered it and identified himself, and he said, we've just had a plane go in at the end of runway such and such.
A go in means crash.
It crashed, yeah. And one of the things that as an operations officer that day, Dad was responsible for dealing with anything like that that came up. So he hollered at the seaman. They took the Jeep and got sailing down the runway. And he said he could see a plane nose down on just outside the fence of the airfield. And it obviously had crashed. Mm. So Dad was probably the first one to get to the scene. He said he had to climb over the fence, and he climbed up on the wing of the plane and looked in. And this officer he'd been talking to 30 minutes before was in the front seat with a broken neck.
Wow.
And in the back seat, there was a seaman who also was dead, had a broken neck, who had just wanted to hop a ride. Because he wasn't normally on a flight crew, but he had been around planes, and he had a penchant for getting to fly, and so he just wanted to go up for the ride.
Wow, can you imagine?
And Dad said he noticed as he climbed up on the wing of the plane that the flaps were down, and he noticed that the pilot's hand was still on the throttle, and he immediately knew what had happened because he remembered from the man's logbook he had been flying a very similar plane before he had gone on leave, but the flap and the throttle controls were reversed on which side of the plane they were on, and he immediately knew.
Yeah, his instinct went for what he was used to, but this plane was the total opposite of
the controls that were on the opposite sides of the plane.
Wow.
And without trying to give you a flying lesson, the flaps are an extension on the back of the wing that causes the plane to rise quickly, but it slows it down. And they were trying to train these cadets to fly off of carriers, in which they had very little runway on a carrier deck. So as they would take off with the flaps down, and it would give them the ability to to get airborne quickly, but they had to be doing full power or they would rise so quickly that the plane would stall and go in.
Wow, that's a lot of technical information. But the fact is, he did the wrong thing,
yeah,
and he crashed.
And he crashed.
Wow.
And Dad said he knew what he had done. He could just tell. And he also remembered that there's kind of a standard procedure in the squadron. It wasn't a regulation, but their practice was if a new instructor came in into the unit, they would always have an experienced instructor give him a check ride in a plane to be sure that he could do what his logbooks.
And they bypassed that day.
And that day, Dad had not assigned him someone to check ride. And he just knew that if he had followed their normal procedure, the guy would not have stalled the plane and crashed. And he felt incredibly responsible.
And it's not just hearing about it. He actually saw him.
He saw,
visual as well as realization that you really messed up.
And there's nothing more realization than looking and seeing the two dead people in the
horrible.
Plane.
Okay.
So they had an investigation, as they always would, and they came up with the same conclusion that Dad had when he just looked at the scene when he first got there.
Which was?
That the pilot had made a mistake and obviously had gotten the controls confused.
Okay.
So they mentioned in the report that Dad had not given him the check ride that they normally do, but they did not discipline Dad at all. But Dad knew if he had done what he should have done, the guy would be, both of them actually would be alive.
So militarily, he was exonerated.
Yes.
But spiritually, he couldn't forget it.
Intellectually.
Emotionally.
He assumed the responsibility.
Yeah.
And he was just depressed. He said he couldn't get it out of his mind. One of the things that pilots, the instructors might do after a busy day, because they would work 8 and 10 hour days, was they'd go to the officers club and maybe have a drink just to relax. Dad was not a big drinker. I mean, he would have something to drink, but he started going to the officers club during the happy hour in the late afternoon, and he'd have a couple of bourbon and Cokes or double bourbons or whatever. And he was not being as attentive as he should have been in his duties. And the fellow pilots, his friends, they were aware of the fact that he was being depressed, and squadron commander was. So the squadron commander called Dad in after a couple of weeks and said, Bodishma, you're not doing your normal duties. You're not being as attentive to what you need to be attentive to. And he said, I know you're carrying the burden of that crash around, but you're just going to have to get your act together. And Dad said, no, I can't. And he said, yeah, you can. I'll tell you what, I'll send you over to the base chaplain. And apparently there was a chaplain's office, and they had several chaplains. And Dad had grown up in a very strict Presbyterian, German Presbyterian family. And he had told himself when he went to college that he had already been to church enough to last him till he was 70 years old. He didn't think that was going to do him any good. But anyway, he went, and he said it made no difference the way he felt about himself and what he had done. So he was still moping around, still drinking.
And how long do you think this had gone on?
Oh, about a month or a month and a half by now.
Several weeks.
Several weeks, yeah. That's true. And so the squadron commander called him back in and said, Bodishma, you got to get your act together. I'm going to send you to the base psychiatrist. So Dad said he went over there, and the psychiatrist told him something like, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. So he was just giving him these principles of what to think about what had happened and not how he could deal with it. That didn't do him any good. And so, again, his performance wasn't up to what it should have been. The squadron commander called him in and said, Bodishma, you're not doing what you need to be doing. If you don't get your act together, I'm going to have to take you off of flight duty.
Whoa, that's bad news.
Well, for him, it really was, because that was the one thing that was giving him any meaning at that point.
He wanted to fly.
Oh, yeah. He just loved to fly, and that was where he could get away when he was flying. And so Dad said that really got his attention, but he didn't know what to do about it. It was just something else hanging over his head.
So now we're going on probably two or three months.
That's right.
Okay.
And so Dad said one afternoon late, he was sitting over in a corner of the officers club by himself at a table. He had just finished a double bourbon and Coke and had another one on the table that he was getting ready to drink before they shut off happy hour. And this chaplain walked up, the guy he knew was a chaplain. He said, is your name Bodishma? He says, yeah. And the chaplain says, I understand you've been moping around this base for 3 months. And Dad says, you don't know what I've done. And this chaplain said, oh, yeah, I do. You messed up and two guys are dead.
Wow.
And Dad says he was the first person that had assigned any sense of blame to him for what he had done. Everybody else was trying to make him feel better.
I guess there are no secrets in the military. Once you do something, it's written in your report and anybody can read it.
Well, everybody, of course, the people, it happened right there on the base, so everybody knew about it.
So and, he says, tell us again. He said,
yeah, and he's,
because of what you did, two men are dead.
Yeah.
Wow.
And
that's not exactly a bedside manner.
That's right. And Dad said, yeah, you're right. And so he says the chaplain told him, do you think you're the first guy in this man's Navy who's ever made a mistake and people have died because of it?
Mm.
And, you know, Dad realized that he was putting himself in a category that didn't exist. And he said, well, yeah, but I don't know what to do. And he knew this chaplain was a Roman Catholic. And in those days, at least where Dad grew up, the Presbyterians and the Catholics didn't have a real high regard for one another, even they were both Christian denominations. And Dad said, yeah, I'd like to get rid of it. I can't get rid of this. The chaplain says, get on your knees. And so Dad kneels beside this table with all this stuff going on around him. And he led Dad in a confession.
Oh, it shows how desperate your dad was.
Exactly. That's exactly right. And Dad said after he had been led through the confession, the Catholic chaplain reaches over and put his hand on his head and pronounce God's forgiveness based on the scriptural references.
That if you confess your sins, that God will forgive you and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
That's right.
And Dad, but I bet your dad didn't even know that scripture.
Oh, he didn't. No, I mean...
But God knew it. Oh, yeah. God did.
Well, of course,
and
the chaplain knew it.
Yeah.
And Dad said it was just amazing. He couldn't believe it. It's like a light went on inside his heart. And he said, I never even drank any of the double bourbon I had on my table. But he said, I just thanked the chaplain and I left. I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it.
Isn't that something?
Absolutely amazing.
Now, when did you first hear this story? Because I think that's interesting.
20 years later, after we had become Christians and we were ministering with Journey to Wholeness in Christ ministry across the United States and Western Europe, some of the greatest things we saw God do for people had to do in terms of the area of forgiveness and confession. And I was telling my father, who was not going to church at the time, trying to explain to him what we did. And Dad said, oh, yeah, I know the power of confession. And then he tells me this story.
First time you'd ever heard it?
Oh, yeah. First time I'd ever. I don't know. I think he had told a men's Sunday school class in a Methodist church they were attending in Eufaula at the time. First time I think he'd ever told anybody about it.
But he wanted you to understand that he had experienced this power of forgiveness in his life.
Yes, he understood the power of forgiveness.
Now, when I first heard, I mean, I did not hear my father-in-law tell Conley the story, but when Conley first told me that, what struck me, I mean, just like an arrow piercing my heart, was that if this had not happened to Conley's father, and he'd continued on this path of self-destruction.
Yeah, well, you know, he realized that at that point in time, he had become to depend on the alcohol, and all day he would look forward to being able to get to the officers'
club. Just numb everything, yeah.
Yeah, right.
It would have destroyed their marriage. Conley, you were 3 or 4 at the time.
Mm-hmm.
It would have destroyed your family life if he'd continued on that path. You would not have been the man that you grew to be with a healed father, the man I married. And here's the thing I kept thinking is that our children would not have had the father they had if your father had not made that decision.
Oh, he was the primary affirming factor as I grew from being a very small child until I left home to when once I got out of university.
It just shows you that the power of forgiveness not only affects you and sets you free from whatever sins you committed, how horrible they were, what the results were. But receiving God's forgiveness can affect your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. It goes through generations. I'm just convinced that if you were able to look at the whole genealogy laid out of a family, you could see the end result would be dependent on whether somebody in your ancestry chose to forgive or harbor sin and unforgiveness in their heart. It has those kinds of everlasting effects.
Yeah, a failure to forgive ourselves is probably the thing that affects most Christians the worst. And we're fully capable of doing things that harm other people's lives, that we have regrets about, and we wish we could undo. But I think it's the unforgiveness towards our own actions of the past or lack of actions that plague us the worst, as we have ministered to thousands of people, as I say, across the United States, Europe, and other countries.
We're going to tell you some more miracles that have happened because of this power of forgiveness in some upcoming podcasts. But this one was just so instrumental in our family's life. And it really makes you understand why this dude, Alexander Pope, this poet in 1711, who said, "To err is human, but to forgive is divine." And that must have been perpetuated by people who chose to forgive and were able to experience and reap the benefits of that act of obedience. So we're going to say to you as we close now, is there anything in your life you need to confess as sin and receive God's forgiveness? Don't let another day go by without taking advantage of that incredible gift to be free from it and set your family free. Listen to God. Let Him speak to your heart, change your life, and make you whole. God bless you.
And when you do, receive His forgiveness.
Amen.
Choose to receive as you chose to confess.
See you next time.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Yellow Sofa, Modern Day Miracles. To find out more about the Bodish Baz ministry and to connect with them, visit www.signabodishba.com. The link for that is in the show notes. Special thanks to Daniel Matthews of Rockwell and John Rhodes of Rhodes Recording for producing this podcast. You can learn more about them by visiting their links in the show notes. Finally, if you're enjoying this podcast, consider leaving a review and sharing it with a friend. It truly helps.